Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the word here this morning with me. Colossians chapter 3. We are in verse 16 this morning. We are going to start reading at verse 12. We are part 8 of our study that I've entitled The Path to Victory. And this is how we experience victory as we glean from these nuggets we've been studying. Well, let's pick it up in verse 12. It's been 6 weeks since I've taught Colossians, so it's been a while. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ, our text this morning, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You may be seated. Well, Joel approached me after first service and he said, hey, can we do worship at the end of the message? I said, well, yeah, I guess we can. Obviously, as a worship leader, he was in first service. He heard the message. Here Paul is bringing us to this place of what it means to let the word of God flow through our lives. You know, thus far we've looked at these seven kind of studies we've done, and today's the 8th study. And in verse 12, we saw his love towards us. We saw his character in us. In verse 13, we saw his forgiveness through us. Verse 14, we saw his love binds us. Verse 15, we saw his peace governs us and his peace guides us. And we saw last time we were together in verse 16 here in the phrase, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, we saw his word dwells in us. This morning what we want to talk about is his word flowing through us. You see, the word of God must flow through us. It's not enough for the word to dwell in us. In fact, it can be dangerous for the word of God to dwell in us and for the word of God not to flow out of us. But we are a conduit. We are like a pipeline. You know, when a pipeline backs up, it's not a pretty sight for the home. I've got this issue with my drain out probably somewhere in my front yard, the pipe there that is the drain for our sink and our dishwasher and those kinds of things in our house. Must be a root growing in it because about every year and a half, I have to rent a snake and snake the puppy. You know, I'm training my son, Joel, how to do it. So, you know, I'm too cheap to fix the whole thing. I'll just snake it. And I figure, you know, you want to work yourself out of a job. Now, that's the kind of job you want to work yourself out of. And Joel's doing a great job. So he's a hard worker and learning how to snake that pipe. But, you know, when that thing backs up, I mean, I don't care what's going on. It's got to get done quickly. The whole house is going to be affected. You know, and we so many times can be like that as Christians where we're just backed up with the word of God. We're not letting out. And what happens when something settles and stays, there's a stench. You know, there can even be a stench in the church when everyone's just in the Bible, but the Bible isn't flowing through them. There's an importance. You know, we can become so apathetic. It's the analogy I've used with you so many times about the Sea of Galilee, and just coming back from Israel, I mean, it was just a couple weeks ago, I was doing my devotions early morning on the Sea of Galilee. What a place. You know, the birds are chirping, the fish are literally jumping, and, you know, just beautiful. The sun's rising over the Golan Heights, and there I am, and this is the land of Jesus. And it's just a pleasant freshwater lake. In fact, I told the team there, I said, we were out on a boat. We go out on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And listen, if you've never been to Israel, and by, you know, any means you could just begin to start saving right now. It is a trip of a lifetime. And anyone that's gone, so some of you here have gone, you know, are just going, man, if they only knew. You know, we'll probably go in another 2 years. I'll be putting another trip together. Start saving now, because it is just an eye-opener, as Pastor Chuck always had said, that it's worth 1 year of seminary for your understanding of the Bible. The Bible just opens to you. Well, you know, walking on the water is usually the message you preach out on the boat. And, you know, I told the crew, I said, you know, the only way I can walk on water is if I can go rent one of those Sea-Doos, you know, and that's my walking on water. But that's what the Sea of Galilee is like. It's a place where there's life. There's a place where you go and play and enjoy, and it's life. But, you know, just down the Jordan Valley there to the lowest part on the planet Earth, there is what is called the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea for a reason, because it's dead. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea. It's about 30% salt and minerals and all kinds of things. And it's great to get some minerals and things out of as they manufacture those things down there. But, you know, it's got a smell, the Dead Sea. And you know, for your first time to Israel, you want to go float in the Dead Sea. And we get to the Dead Sea, and we spend one night on the Dead Sea. And the team's saying, Pastor Trent, are you going to go float with us? I'm all, no, I've floated before. Yeah, it's like a one-time, you know, thing. I mean, you know, it's gross, okay? You know, it has this almost like that sulfur kind of smell. You guys have smelt that. And, you know, there's no fish, no animals. Nothing can live there. Why? Because the Sea of Galilee has the fresh water from the springs there in the northern part of Israel flowing into it. And then it has the outlet, and there's a circulation that happens. There's a flow through it. That's what we are to be as believers. As the Word of God is coming in us, we're to let it flow. But the Dead Sea is got just an inlet, and it just comes in, and it sits, and it becomes stagnant, and there's no life. And we don't want to be like that as Christians, but that's easy to do, and especially in a church like ours where you are receiving the Word of God. You're encouraged to be in the Word of God. You're reading the Word of God. We're in the Word of God, but that Word of God must flow through us. The pipe can't be clogged. It needs to flow out of our lives. And so that's what we want to tackle here this morning. As we already looked at there in verse 16 some weeks ago now, but we looked at the phrase, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so we want to pick it up with the phrase this morning, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart towards the Lord. There are three things here, that three distinct areas that we want to talk about where the Word of God is to flow through us. And that is in teaching, in admonishing, and in singing, is the way that I've put it. These are to be done in wisdom. The word wisdom here, in all wisdom, is probably connected to the teaching and admonishing. I like how the NIV translates it. It helps us to understand it. When I read it in my New King James, it almost sounds like he's saying, we are to teach and admonish one another in singing. And though there is a truth there, no doubt, that there is a form of teaching, and we'll get into that, and there's admonishing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think the structure of the text reads better when it's translated the way the NIV translates it. And this is what it says. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So notice the wisdom is connected to the teaching and admonishing. And as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to the Lord. And I like that. So when we look at this, we're looking at really first these first two points here, that the Word of God is to flow through us through teaching and admonishing. Now that's to be done in all wisdom. And so kind of under these next 2 points, we're going to try to tackle quick so we can get to the singing, which is, I hope, is the bulk of our message. No, it's to be done tactfully. We are to teach one another. We are to admonish one another in wisdom. We are to be discerning as we do that, and we are to be wise as we do that. Well, let's look at the word to teach. This is the foremost commandment that Jesus has given to you and I, is to go and to teach. It says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." What we're to be? We're to be disciple makers. Now, Paul is talking to the church, and he's telling the church, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. Let God's word just dominate. We saw the word dwell. It means to take up its residence or be at home in your heart. So let the word of Christ be at home in your life. Let it dwell in you richly. And what I want you to do is now let that word flow through you in discipling others, teaching. We see there in that text in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it says, "And teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Oftentimes when we think about the Great Commission, we think about evangelism. Evangelism is that where we're going out and we're sharing the gospel with those that don't know Christ, and they're coming to Christ, they're getting saved. And then we're like, cool, that is so awesome, that person got saved. Moving on to the next. That's not what the scriptures teach. Paul's telling the believers that are all believers, teach one another. Teach one another. Do it wisely, but do it. Disciple one another. You and I should be in some kind of a community. And I love the word community. It's not just a buzzword. It's a word that speaks of this is what we are. We're in a culture. The people around us, the community we live in, should be one of discipling and making disciples, being discipled and discipling, I should say. And one of fellowship, you know, the biblical word for fellowship, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayer. We know that's what the early church did, Acts 2:42, right? They continued in this idea of fellowship. And that fellowship is because the word of God's in us, and the word of God begins to flow through us, and we're beginning to minister to one another. I sure hope that when you come to church, you don't come to church just to be ministered to, but you come to church available to minister to others. Peter tells us that we are to minister to each other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, we are to minister to one another. And that's so important. That's what makes a community of believers. There's a big difference between going to church and being part of the church. Being in the community, these small groups, these Bible studies, all these things listed in the bulletin. It's about community. Oftentimes it's about finding a community that you relate with, that maybe be in the stage of life you're in, and in that community that you're teaching and being taught. Well, it's not just church functions. It's not just church Bible studies. It's our lives. It's our friends. The friends we have should be those that is in a discipleship. We're discipling one another. We're being disciples. It's not like I'm your disciple. Follow me. It's we're just discipling each other. We're teaching one another. And we're encouraging one another. And we need to be doing this. This is what the church is to be. The church is to be the pillar and ground of truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that's what Paul says. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. We are to be that, to be a light to the world. You know, as we responded to the earthquakes and we're out there in Nepal, and I'm able to, you know, be the voice of our church and be able to say, listen, God loves you, and we are a community of people who want you to know that God loves you, and I'm able to teach them and share the gospel, and there's the leaders on the ground that are able to follow up with those that are coming to Christ. That's what we're to be. That's what the church is to be, a teaching church. We're to be teaching the scriptures. What is it that we teach? We don't teach, you know, great ethical principles. We teach the Bible. We teach the word of God. Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, through chapter 4, verse 4, and I want us to hear it. We've heard it before, but just listen. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And just note as we're passing, the word doctrine is a word that speaks about teaching. The word reproof and correction will go with our next word, admonition. And the word instruction and righteousness goes back with the word teaching. So really, in those four things Paul's talking about here, they relate to those two things we're looking at in Colossians, in teaching and admonition. And so it says here, verse 17, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it goes on in chapter 4, in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort. These are all phrases and ideas to admonition, to convict, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. And then there's our word, and teaching. We're to be teaching and admonishing one another. He's saying to do this at all times. To do this when it's popular and when it's not, when it's in season, when it's out of season, that we are to be. That's what the church is to be. We're to take the scriptures that are inspired of God and we're to be exhorting one another, being teaching. We're to do this in all kinds of settings. Now, verse 3 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, for the time will come. Let me just retranslate that in our modern day or paraphrase it for you. The time has come. Okay, the time has come. For the time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word doctrine, again, is the word for teaching. It's translated depending on what Bible you read, what translation you read. Sound is a word for health. False doctrine is a word for sick doctrine. That's how you translate false doctrine, sick doctrine. Sound doctrine, you translate healthy teaching. Because it's the teaching that brings about spiritual health. And there are so many that are sick today because of false doctrine. It says, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Not every teacher is teaching sound doctrine. Not every teacher is having the word of Christ richly dwelling in him, and the word of God is coming out. And it says that they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Let us remember the importance of studying the Word of God. When we come to the Scriptures, it's not just a Bible study we're doing. It's not just that's what we do at church. We just do Bible studies. But we say, God, what do you want for my life? Your Word is the model. Your Word is the final and ultimate authority in my life. And so I come to your word this morning. That's what I do as I study and prepare a message to give to you guys. It's not what I think. It's not what, you know, comes to my mind, what's cool, what's happening today. But God, what do you want for us? It's in your word, so let's just dive in, dig in, and find out what's there. Well, what we find out here is that we will experience victory in our walk with God when the word of God is dwelling in us richly. And we will see life because the Word of God is flowing through us as we're sharing it. No greater way to remember the Word. There's no greater way to study the Word than to teach it. Obviously, when you teach it, you got to study it. When people are asking you questions, you're interacting with, whether it is the world, whether it's in a Bible study group, whether it's a friend, whether it's, you know, someone in your family. You have to have answers. And when you don't have answers, you have to study. And it's life. It produces life. And it's wonderful. And that's what God wants for us, taking his word, speaking about our families. That's one of the most important places to be teaching the word of God. You know, here we are as adults. We're here in the sanctuary, and we're learning the word. And the kids are downstairs, the little ones, you know, from the nursery to the toddlers to the, you know, preschoolers to the elementary ages to the junior high to the high school. They're all in their levels receiving the Word of God. We're up here receiving the Word of God. But listen, we are up here, as our mission statement says, We are equipping you to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. And we are being equipped by the Word of God. And those of you that have kids in your home, you need to realize how important it is to teach them the Word of God. Don't say, well, hey, that's teachers down there. Man, they're amazing. And I agree with you, they are. But you are learning so that you can take what's dwelling in you now and you can let it flow out of you. We must be teaching. You know, the mission statement of the Jews is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. Listen to what it says, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your hearts. Verse 7, listen to what it says. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall teach them, listen to the word, diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house. That's not a Sunday school class, is it? When you sit in your house. When you walk by the way. When you lie down, when you rise up. A community in the family needs to be one where the Word of God is dwelling richly. It's so important to teach. It's so important to shepherd. It's so important to love on your kids through teaching them the Word of God. I think there is a lack today in the homes, in the Christian homes, of real instruction being given from God's Word. And we're going to get to the household code in verses 18 there to the end of the chapter. Obviously not this morning, but in a couple weeks, probably 2 weeks, we should be there. And it really lays these things out. In verse 21, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, the parallel passage to the fathers there is found in Ephesians 6, 4, where it says that, and it says, "And to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And we need to be in the Word, dads. We need to be in the Word, and we need that Word to be flowing through us to our families. And it's important for us to do that. We need to be sharing and loving and caring. And it's something that we need to see. And I think sometimes that we just kind of, you know, sit back and go, well, the church is doing that. They're teaching my kids, and I'm getting taught, and that's great. But you need to realize you are a priest of your home. And you need to allow the Lord to use you. And this is how God's Word's going to flow through you. It's the most important place to start. So you're an evangelist. So you're in a discipleship group. But your kids, they're not learning the ways of God. That ought not to be. That's like the Dead Sea. Your kids see you doing all this stuff in church, and then they see it smells like, you know, that smell in the home. It's not good. It's a backed up sink. It's not pleasant, but there should be that fresh flowing water, that water where we want to live and drink and play in and life. And that's where we need to be. So Paul tells us to teach one another. Secondly, we see then here, he says that we're going to let the Word of God flow through us through admonishing. Through admonishing one another. What's the word admonishing mean? The word admonishing means to warn. It could be translated to exhort. It could be translated, obviously, to admonish. It's closely connected with the word encourage or the word comfort. And I just want you to realize that the family of words, the synonyms to this word admonishing, warn, is encourage, comfort, exhort, rebuke, warn. These are all around this idea. This is why we're to do it with wisdom. We need wisdom. We need to know when to do and how to do each of those words and what they define. Sometimes the admonishment is a comfort. Sometimes it is encouragement. Sometimes it comes in a form of rebuke. It needs to happen. It needs to be happening. Paul spoke of it this way, using this Greek word for admonishment in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. It says, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." I didn't cease to warn. There's our word. admonish, to warn everyone night and day with tears. There's a time to warn. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching, and there's our word teaching, every man in all wisdom, and there's all wisdom. You can see kind of how those are parallels there. In all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We're to warn. We're to encourage. Faithful are the wounds of the friend, the proverb says, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And what does it mean when it says faithful are the wounds of the friend? Listen, this is fellowship. We talk about fellowship. We talk about community. A true biblical community is a place where you're warned, where you're exhorted, where you're held accountable. See, that's something that a lot of people don't want today. I don't want that. I want to go to church, and I want to just hear the message, and I want to get out before I can talk to anyone. And that is much of the evangelical American church. That's why we're weak, because we're not engaged in discipling, being discipled. We're not engaged in, we're not in a place of vulnerability. And I will say that the men struggle with it more than the women. And I'm not here to pick on the guys, I'm one of you. But I'm just being honest this morning. That the men are it's the women, you know, they just chat. I was at an event last night, and I was talking to Mike's dad, Fred, and he says him and I are good old friends from way back, and I was trying to say hi to his wife, Marty. They live far away, so they're not here often. I call them the secret gems, too, to our ministry, because all of our Facebook posts, a lot of the stuff that goes on the social media, that's all Marty, and she doesn't even live here. You know, and she just grabbing stuff and putting stuff and posting stuff, and she's the secret weapon in the spiritual battle that we have. But he says she hasn't stopped talking since we got here. You know, he's just sitting there like this, and I can't even say hi to her. I mean, she's just like, you know, I don't get this kind of fellowship. She's just, you know, talking and talking, having a great time. But that's a typical picture, and the guys are just kind of sitting there waiting, you know. And I'm not suggesting, guys, that we should talk like the ladies. Please don't do that. We like our men's groups the way they are. But I am suggesting that we be more engaged and more vulnerable to someone warning us. How would you feel right now if a guy came up to you today at church and said, hey, you know, I've just seen this in your life and just rebuked you? Now, let's say he did it in love. Let's say he does it with wisdom and tact. But you know, would you be open to that? Would you receive that? Would you go, man, that's from the Lord. Thank you. I need to get right. I'm going down the wrong path, and I need to get on the right path. There's a power there, and it's something that we're missing. It's something we need. It's something that Paul says this is what we're to be doing, is we're to be warning each other. He's warning them with tears day and night. Can you imagine? And it's important for us to do that. It's important for us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Well, I could say a lot more about that, but I want to get through this here this morning. So we're to do this to one another. Then he says, in psalm, hymn, and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Singing. So our third point here is through singing. Through singing, we find that we will be able to allow the Word of God to flow through us. Now, this is awesome. This is awesome. And I just want to start off by saying right now that I'm not a singer, okay? So everything I say, you just need to know I'm not a singer. I'm a horrible singer. I don't know what a tune is or a note or a key. I never figured that out. I just kind of yell when you guys sing. I try to follow the best I can. But I can tell you I'm a worshiper, and therefore I am a singer. But you never want my worst nightmare is that this thing's on when I'm down there. Woo! You want to turn me red. And, you know, it's happened. I'll confess, 20 years it's happened. And I remember one time a girl was red when she realized it, and she came to me and let me know it's on. It's not something that, you know, I'll ever get up here. I'll never finish the message with a hymn. That's for you. I've wanted to. I've been provoked to do it before. But no, I resist that. Let the worship team take care of that. You know, Pastor Chuck would always do that. I'm going to be like Pastor Chuck this morning. No, you're not going to be like Pastor Chuck this morning. But here's a glimpse into the early church worship. Douglas Moo, a commentator, says this concerning this verse. This verse is one of the very few verses that gives us a window into the worship of the early church. It's just this view. It's like we open a window. There's not many. Like, we want to say, well, what is worship in the church supposed to look like? Listen, there are all kinds of different styles of worship. And you can just go from generation to generation. Even in our church, you can go from generation to generation. And we all have, you know, I wish we did it this way. I wish we did it that way. You know, I wish there was louder drums. I wish there was no drums. You know, I wish we did more hymns. I wish we did, you know, less hymns. I wish we did more contemporary. You know, you'd never please everyone. Listen, from denomination to denomination and from culture to culture. Listen, I travel through cultures and I travel through the churches in those cultures. Let me just say this. The church in India, when they worship, is different than the church in America and the church in Africa. I'll never forget one of my first times in Africa, and we're there, we're in a grass hut. There's you know, dirt floors and just these you know, wooden logs. And they're not like benches. They're like logs, round logs that are in there for the benches. I mean, I'm thinking my back hurts sitting in our chair. But the guy, they're leading worship, and you know, they're going. And the guy stops everything, just stops the worship. And there's like a pillar, you know, one of those log pillars. And I can't hear what he's, I can't understand what he's saying because he's speaking, you know, in a Choli. And I see him go like this, and he's saying stuff to the congregation. He's wiping his finger on the pole. And then, you know, he translates it for us. And what he was saying is, come on, church, let's go. There should be dust flying. This pole should be covered. I should be having dust on my finger. Let's get going. And I was already thinking, man, these guys are just on it. And so, then it lit up, you know. You never see me in here looking, you know, first of all, we wouldn't be dust. And, you know, come on, guys, you got to start dancing more. Woo! Listen, there's different styles, but there's a format that God's given to us. There's a framework that we're to worship in that God has given to us. And it starts with singing. It starts with singing. This is something we see throughout Scripture. Now, you see four main things that he says here. He says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And if you got the outline that we passed out this morning, that's all laid out there for you, and you can just follow and encourage you to take notes there. Let's tackle it. What is biblical congregational? This is what this is, because it's we're to do this to one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the word of Christ is in us now, it's dwelling in us, and now let it flow through us in song. Let the word of God just come out of you in praise. Let the word of God flow through you in worship. And this is what he says, first thing is psalms. It should be done in psalms. What are psalms? Well, psalms are scripture. Psalms are the Old Testament psalms, and they're to be sung. They're to be sung aloud. They're to be sung in public. They're to be sung in the congregation. David was so committed to worship that King David set apart 4,000 Levites to be those that would sing praises. He also made musical instruments to be played for this time of singing. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 5 says, 4,000 praise the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. I love that. And if you read the whole chapter there, you'll see even more as he talks about it. When King Solomon took over for his father David and built the temple, and he made instruments. He made instruments for worship. The Queen of Sheba, remember she came to King Solomon? And she's like, I got to see this guy. I've heard all this stuff. Well, she comes and she's blown away. It says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 12, and King Solomon made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps, stringed instruments for singing. She had brought this wood, this really killer wood. And Solomon made, following the footsteps of his father David, he made these instruments of harps and stringed instruments for singing. Can you imagine a 4,000 men choir? That's what they had. 4,000 men choir. And this is what we see. David wrote psalms. It says psalms, it's songs that are written down. Now, no doubt, they're recorded for us in Scripture. Now, there are psalms of the Hebrew Old Testament. These awesome psalms. And they were to be sung congregationally. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7, it says, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. So David wrote a psalm. He wrote a song. He handed that song over. This is for the congregation. It's powerful when you think about it. Hymns. What are hymns? Well, when I think of a hymn, when you think of a hymn, what do you think of? I think of maybe the Baptist church you grew up in. The hymnal. You know, old hymns, our favorite hymns. But, you know, there wasn't a Baptist hymnal when Paul wrote this. So what is he talking about? Because that's what we always want to do. We always want to go back to the root. We always want to go back to the original understanding and interpretation so that then we can bring some application. What is it that we're to be singing? Well, you find early church hymns in Scripture. Hymns were centered in God, not man. Let me just say it that way. Hymns were centered in God, not man. I've listed for you some of the early church hymns. Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20. We studied that, obviously, here in the book of Colossians. When you read that section of Scripture, what you're going to find is a Christ-exalting doctrinal creed. We sang this morning the creed. The creed is an actual creed that was written by the apostles that now has been put into a song. That's a hymn. That's a biblical hymn. The hymns in the New Testament are thick with teaching and theology, and they really don't speak about man. They speak about God. They speak about Christ, who did it all, who took it all, who redeemed us all. The Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11. That's one of the early church hymns. That you know, he emptied himself. He who, you know, was in the form of God, emptied himself so that he might become a servant to all of us. And he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, this is the early church hymns. And my point is that we are called to sing. And we are called to sing songs that are Christ-glorifying, that are God-centered. And when you do that, and listen, because we're called to sing what? The Word of Christ. It's dwelling in us. It's going to flow out of us through song. You want to learn the Word? Sing the Word. Isn't that how we teach the kids Bible verses? Isn't that how we teach in our children's ministry? We sing the Word. And we need songs today. And we need songs written today that are more Christ-exalting and God-centered than ever before. And, you know, I love contemporary worship. I'm glad we have guitars and drums, and I'm glad we don't just have an organ. You guys remember what those are? You know? And just a hymnal. But let me just say this, some of those hymns, Christ exalting, they're creeds. That's why they've lasted, and that's why now we take our guitars and our drums and our, you know, all of our stuff, all of our musical instruments, and we put hymns into music. And your heart will swell in worship as you learn how to sing songs that are based upon psalms and hymns. Well, then he says spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. What is a spiritual song? A spiritual song is we might put it this way, a spontaneous song. Again, it's the word of Christ dwelling in us. It's a song that's spontaneous. It's flowing from us. I love it when there's worship leaders that can just lead, certainly in an afterglow kind of setting. It's perfect. We're just worshiping, waiting on the Lord, and then they just start singing. There's no lyrics to the song. They as the Holy Spirit gives it to them, and they're just singing over us, and we're just worshiping, just singing the spontaneous songs. You know, when I'm in other countries, and they're worshiping in their language, and I don't know their language, and even sometimes they have songs that we sing. I can tell by the music, but I'm too, you know, tone deaf and whatever you call it. I don't even know. I'm so deaf about it that I don't know the words. You know, most people can sit there and go, oh, that's that song. And they start singing the English words as they're singing. I don't know. I just start singing. Yeah, and I love it because most of the people around me can't understand English. And, you know, and if you've got the gift of tongues, this is the time to use it. And I just start worshiping and just go, this is freedom. You know, I just singing and, you know, and let me just say this. In most cultures, when they're singing, they're all on their feet and they're all singing loud. I was just in the worship service over there in Kathmandu. We've got a church there at the Bible school and, you know, they have no chairs in their sanctuary. It'd be like a sanctuary like this. No chairs, just a floor. You come in and like someone forgot the chairs. Oh, no. And I'm just thinking with my back like, oh, man, how am I going to get down there for that whole time? And but, you know, there's no chairs. They're just all there. And they're, you know, they're very orderly. There's no one going crazy. No one doing backflips or anything. And they're just singing. They're standing on their feet and they're singing. And sometimes you get plucked right in the middle of that. And it's just like a choir. And it's another language. You don't know what they're saying. You know they're worshiping God. And that's when just spontaneous songs start coming out of my heart. It's great. It's an experience of worship, but I don't know what they're singing. You see, it's an element of just worshiping God. Now, in this spontaneous singing, these spiritual songs has the idea, too, of prophetic songs. It's prophetic. Do you realize that songs can be prophetic? What does prophetic mean? It means a word from God. It's a prophecy. It's a word that is spoken. Also, oftentimes, when you think about a prophetic word that is uttered, it's oftentimes a word that just speaks of God's goodness, God's grace, and it glorifies the Lord. You see, in the Old Testament, they had 288 guys that were set apart for this very purpose. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated from the servants of the sons, enlisting these three guys, Asaph and these other guys, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals." I said first service, you know, Bud would appreciate this. Athena would appreciate this. There was prophecy with cymbals? Yeah. Now, I want you to see this. Men, please listen to me for a minute. I'm a man. I don't sing. Girls sing. I'm a dude. Listen, here is King David. He's not a little wimp. He's not a little soft, you know, royal palace guy. He is a man's man. He knows how to wield a sword, and he knows how to deal with people. Remember when he was but a young man, and he was talking to King Saul about Goliath, and he says, "I can take this Philistine." I've taken a bear down with my bare hands. I've taken a lion by its mane and taken it down and killed it when it came after my sheep. Really? Really? Did he just really say that? Okay, men, you great, mighty, macho guys out there. When's the last time you took a bear down? You know? We're getting ready with the young adults to do a Yosemite trip, and someone said, the only thing I'm worried about is a bear, and I'm thinking, yeah, the bears in Yosemite are nothing, but let me just tell you, you meet a grizzly bear in the wild, and there's one thing you want to do, is get away. Somehow, some way, get away, and I hope I got a gun. A lion. I've seen lions in Africa, in the wild. Imagine, yeah, hey, lion, what do you got? I mean, my heart just, there's a lion! And I've told you that story where we were on a little safari and Pastor Dave's car broke down. We had to get out and jump it. And there was a pride of lions. We were all checking it out. We started up to leave. And you know, the guide with a gun says, well, I don't know how you're getting out, but I'm not getting out of the car. He's got a gun. And so David gets out and jumps it. And I'm kind of helping him. And my heart's just pounding. And you know, we'd thrown a few things at the lions and they kind of went in the bush. And I'll never forget what the guide told us. He's the ranger dude. He's got a, you know, rifle. He says, the king, he's still here. Speaking about the lion, it's like, he's in that bush. Don't think for a second. He's not, and I mean, my whole body was flushed. Okay, I'm nothing like David. And listen, here's David and the captains of the army. They're like, what we need is we need singers. We need prophets. We need guys with instruments so that they can sing and lead us. And it says there in verse 7 of that same chapter that they numbered them of their brethren that were instructed to sing of the Lord and all that were skillful. And there was 288 of these guys that they chose for their army. Listen, when God's army goes into battle, it goes in worshiping. How did the walls of Jericho, the mightiest fortress city of the promised land, come down? By marching and worshiping and singing. We need a revival of singing. That's what we need. And men, we need to sing. And we need to allow psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to flow from our hearts to our God. Listen to what he says, the last thing there. He says, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Our worship must be grateful and God-directed. I want you to hear that. Our worship must be worship that is from a grateful heart and directed to the Lord. And that's what we see here. I like how the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates this phrase, with gratitude in your heart to God. Or the International Standard Version translates it like this, singing to God with thankfulness in your heart. There ought to be thankfulness. You can walk through those doors downtrodden. But if you choose to worship and you choose to focus, and we are presenting songs that are Christ glorifying, they're true biblical hymns, you are going to leave this place thankful. You might come in bitter. But if you just sit there, and you can even hear the word, and you just sit there and whatever, and okay, I did my church thing, and I'm here, and you know, and you can leave in the same way or even worse because your heart is hard. Do you know what singing does? Singing humbles you. What singing does is it opens you up. And now I'm declaring, now I'm humbling myself. I'm lifting my hands. I'm declaring, I'm getting on my knees and I'm just saying, you are worthy, O God. You are, yes, yes, indeed, you reign. Yes, you are God. Yes, you are sovereign. Yes, you hold me together. And as we sing these lyrics and we begin to talk to our God, we leave with grateful hearts. We need to sing with grace, with gratefulness in our hearts. Notice, though, to the Lord. The last point that we'll hit here is to the Lord. That's what he says. Our worship must always be for the Lord, to the Lord, directed to him, never to man. This is why I think it's so important to close your eyes when you worship. You listen, when you close your eyes and worship, it doesn't make you spiritual. Like, here I am. Now I'm holy. There's a reason. Same thing with prayer, right? My kids say, why do you close your eyes in prayer? Does the Bible say anywhere that you have to close your eyes when you pray? And I'm like, no, it doesn't. Why is it that we close our eyes? So that we can focus on him and not around all the things around us. I mean, there's so many distractions in worship. You know, you come in and I'm there, you know, singing and worshiping. And the guy next to me, you know, is like his phone rings and he's like trying to talk on it real soft. It's like, you know, or he's texting or someone's, you know, saying hi to each other. And, you know, it's just helpful to close my eyes because I'm not here for you. You're not here for me at that point, at that time. Fellowship comes afterwards. Right now we're going to direct our hearts to the Lord. And sometimes we just need to bow our knees. We need to get on our face. And I want you to know, in our church, you are free to worship God. We want to do things orderly and in without distraction. But you can stand when people are seated. You can sit when people are standing. It's not like the worship leader says, stand. You got to stand. Man, my back really hurts, or I got a leg problem. You know, sit. Worship God. You know, you can get on your face. Okay, you can't dance. There's no dancing. You start twirling down the aisles. Okay. Twirling. This section. Okay, right here. Neil, are you a part of this section? Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14 through 16, David was dancing with all his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod, and the whole house of Israel was bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with sounds of the ram's horn. In verse 16, and as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Saul's daughter, Michal, looked down from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. Would you note before the Lord? And she despised him in her heart. Verse 20, and when David returned home to bless his house, Saul's daughter Michal came out to meet him. This is what she says, how the king of Israel honored himself today. Another translation could be disgraced himself. She said, he exposed himself today in the sight of the servant girls of his subjects like a vulgar person who exposes himself. Verse 21, David replied to Michal, I will dance, notice, before the Lord who has chosen me over your father and his family to appoint me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Jerusalem. David was worshiping the Lord. Listen, we might think, oh, that's disgraceful to stand. That's disgraceful to sing. That's disgraceful to kneel, to lift my hand. I'm not going to do that. You don't do it for people. And if you are, stop. Stop. You do it for the Lord. And let me tell you, when you begin to focus on the Lord and begin to see what the Lord has for you, and you begin to worship, you can't help but lift your hands. You can't help but get on your knees. It's just the right, proper position to be in. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, Paul talks about that I'm beside myself to God, but to you I'm of sound mind, for it's the love of Christ that constrains me. And maybe, you know, it's not a place to whirl and twirl in church, but there is a place for that in my life. It's called a prayer closet. There's a place for singing, and that's in church. We're commanded to lift our hands. There's a place for music and cymbals. stringed instruments, and outcries to the Lord. And church, I just want to invite us to worship. The worship team is going to come up now, and they're going to finish their set that they started. We're going to have a little extended worship this morning. I just want to encourage us, let's apply the word. Let it flow through us. And I want to encourage us to just, I'm going to open communion again. We're not going to have the prayer team up. You guys just worship the Lord. We are going to just worship God and sing and praise Him because He's commanded us to do it, because it's right for us to do, and because we will be absolutely blessed as we do. So worship team, come on up and let's just prepare our hearts in prayer for that. Father, we thank You for Your word. It just sets us aright. It just, Lord, if our minds were off, Lord, they've been set aright. Help us to follow Your word. Help us to obey Your word. And God, I just thank You for our worship teams. I thank You for their work at choosing songs and putting sets together. Let us, Lord, let us take advantage of this opportunity we have to worship. Let us draw close and just meet us here. Meet us in this place. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.